Well, good evening. Why don't you open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. We're going to pick it up there and just kind of a couple more things. You know, Beth and I got hit by this bug flu. Dave and Nancy, they're here. And then Denny and now Pam. And then who else? Doug Sanford? What are you doing here? Oh, okay. He's feeling much better, and so, you know, just keep everybody in prayer. The other thing, I'm going to go ahead and keep Charles in prayer. I don't know how many you've heard, but Don's in the hospital, and he's probably not going to be coming out of the hospital, and Charles' sister is up making preparations. Don Hoft is who I'm talking about, so keep her in prayer. She's just frantic. She's overwhelmed by trying to figure out what arrangements to be made and have been made and everything else. So, and then Charles, what the Lord has and what has been planned for Charles. And the guys, I was talking to Kevin today, there's a concern for Charles. It might be that we're going to, as a church family, just help him to live, you know, and whatever arrangements are made, I don't know what that looks like yet, but just be praying about it. I know as a group of guys, we can probably come together and make sure that he has that, just, you know, his brothers in Christ watching over him, which, so I think that's most of the major stuff. Let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and your promises and your presence. And Lord, that ultimately that you carry us all the way, Lord. And we pray that even now you're ministering to Dawn. Lord, you are calming Tracy. Lord, you are preparing Charles. Lord, and certainly we ask that your spirit would move amongst us as the body. Lord, to raise up those that you would have to help out this family and our brother Charles. So just give us wisdom. Lead us and guide us by your spirit, Lord. And I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, so much compromise going on and so much evidence of a society and a culture here in the United States, but Lord, just humankind as a whole has gone haywire. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and exhort us to stand firm in that which we know to be true, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to try not to be too long tonight. Well, I always say that, though, don't I? You know, one of the things I was really just kind of thinking about, kind of went a different direction in preparation, but the Lord kind of brought me back to it as we were worshiping and praying. I think I talked about it a little bit last week that, you know, the three institutions that God ordained, marriage and the family, we know the family unit, the foundation of society, first thing God ordained, and then human governance, knowing that there was going to be that necessity in the preparation for man to govern man because man is going to reject to a great extent the leading and guiding of the Lord, and then also the church. You know, and as you think about it, these three institutions are the very institutions that are under the greatest attack by the enemy today. When you think of the family and the breaking up of the family and how the enemy has infiltrated and really has his talons in so much of human government, whether it's federal, state, local, and using that as an attack on the family and marriage. But also we can't ignore the fact that the enemy has deceived so much of the church, and this is all happening, and he's been able to do it because, well, first and foremost, the shepherds, the pastors have been asleep at the pulpit. And so we see this assault on God's institutions. You know, and it's really, when you consider what God raised these, you know, and really kind of brought these or gave these institutions to mankind for, you know, God's greatest act in creation, you know, it wasn't an accomplishment. God isn't accomplishing anything. I mean, he just is. He is everything. But when you think about everything in creation, the greatest act in creation, he set apart, you know, when he created man, when he created human life, created us in his own image. That was the thing that set Satan off, you know, was that he would create man in his own image. And now Satan has been after that ever since. But so because of that, the three institutions that God has given us, when you think of family and marriage, is for procreation, right? The two shall become one flesh, and blessed are those who have many children, you know, a quiver full and all that other stuff. I it makes me shake to think of that. Two just about did me in, but you know, there are people, this understanding that it's that it was given for procreation, for the fostering of life, and then also for the proliferation. You know, life is our legacy. I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought about this. You know, we don't create anything, but God allowed us to participate in this whole thing of being a part of bringing life into our world, right? Of this being created in God's image. Every child that when an egg, you know, the sperm hits the egg and that process starts, it is an expression of God and the image of God, and he has given that to man and woman, mankind, to be a part of. That's just mind-boggling. And it's something that should be protected and precious, right? And so God gives the institution of human government for the protection of life and the promotion to protect and promote life. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, right? A higher life, a life that can be lived in peace. That's what Paul says, right? We're not to buck the system. We're not to come against the government. We pray for the government. The government was given to us for what? God gave it to us so that we could, you know, have peace for our own benefit to a great extent. That was the intent of that, right? But God gives human government with his guidance, obviously, and we recognize that obviously with our Constitution, the United States of America, but government was to protect and promote life, God's greatest act in creation. And now we have the church, because there was something more that God brought into this whole thing, because we were created in his image. We're spirit, we were created spirit, soul, and body, and everything got turned upside down. So God has, you know, he sent his son into the world that we might, and we just saw this, you know, Jesus said, I came so that they would have eternal life, that they would never perish. The understanding that there's something more, obviously, to this creation of life as he breathed into man the breath of life, something he did with nothing else in creation, created us in his image, made us a part of it so that we would revel in it, so that we would be in awe of it, right? Gave us these institutions, brings in the church because there's something more. The work that he was doing was to set things right so that we would be spirit, soul, and body instead of body, soul, and spirit, not led by the flesh anymore, but led by the Holy Spirit of God, right? And that is for the promise of life. The promise of life is it doesn't end, but that, and it's a preparation for the more. There's more to the story, right? And so God gives these three institutions all with, and with the, you know, under, what's the word I'm looking for? To promote, to support, to hold up this great act of life that he gave you and me. It is mind-blowing, mind-bending when you think about it. And those are the three things that are under attack today. We see so much confusion, just instability, because we know that the scripture says that our enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he could devour. He's come to steal and to destroy life. He's after life. And so he's after those things that God has given to man to support, to foster, you know, and to protect that which God has given us. It's pretty wild. And here's the thing, you know, as the church, do we acknowledge that? Do we hold on to that understanding that it's life that's precious? That's the precious thing, you know. Do we take a stand for that? Do we and for his word, because it's his word that gives life? It's all the understanding. It all revolves around life, and we saw. I don't know how many of you watched the what is that thing called, State of the Union address yesterday. If it's not evident to God's church that the enemy has his talons sunk deep in people, men and women, in that in our Congress, then we're blind. So much of what God would consider an abomination that was brought up, some cheered for and others sat with their arms folded and looks of disgust on their face, especially when it was brought up that he is going to make it one of his, goals to make late-term abortions illegal in the United States. Did you guys see that? The group of people that didn't even move them, so... And so we see this all coming to play, and the children of Israel would end up in that place under the leadership of Manasseh. We know that under the leadership of Manasseh that they took all their children to the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Fire, the Valley of constant burning garbage, and were throwing their children into the garbage. And that's what we see going on today. But it's this lack of respect for God, certainly, and no fear of God. But really, you know, when you want to stand upon anything that has to do with morality, it's going to revolve around life, because God legislated to protect and preserve that which he had created. And then he gave something more to those that would be called his children and would come to faith in him. eternal life, the highest life without end, as we saw on Sunday. And so, the children of Israel, you know, it's right before them, and God really kind of made it easy for them. But we see chapters 17 and 21, they're an appendix, really, of the decline of Israel into the false religion, secular humanism. No king in Israel. There was no king in Israel, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's the problem, is when we start taking the place of God, you know, and thinking that our opinion matters in these things. And because the interesting thing is, God doesn't say they were doing what was wrong in their own eyes, right? They were doing what was right in their own eyes. It was wrong in God's eyes, and they weren't living according to God's word anymore. And, you know, the whole, if it feels right, do it. It's all about me. It's what I want. I remember standing out in the foyer, and a young lady taught and said, well, that's what I want to do, and that's how I do it, and people just have to deal with it. This is a person ministering here at the time, and thank God is no longer here, but I mean, that kind of attitude. And the decline resulted from compromise with the world, compromise with the world system, false religion. Remember, they had certainly taken and started worshiping many of the Canaanite gods, and we saw during Samson, the Philistines, man, they were in wholeheartedly commerce, religion, whatever the Philistines had to offer, and were fully compromised, were fully assimilated. So we now are given this snippet of their assimilation into the Canaanite culture. They were holding on to some of the religious traditions and observances that they had been given by God. But God was no longer the authority. There was no fear of God. It was, I like kind of come up with my own weird terms, an interfaith soup kind of religion that's being offered today. Just kind of whatever's out there, man, let's bring it all together and make this cool, cool kind of observance. The priesthood of Israel was in charge of leading the people in worship, the worship of God, the moral compass that was to be supported by society. They were to be spread out throughout. Remember, God had made the Levitical cities determine which ones, spread out evenly so that everybody was well within a day's walk of being able to go and to talk to a Levite or a priest or to bring an offering and or whatever might be needed. They were to have access. The priests were the shepherds of Israel. And Jeremiah 23:1, Jeremiah said, or God said, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my flock." And then Ezekiel, right before or right around that time of the Babylonian captivity, the word of the Lord, verse 7 of 34 said, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And you know, it was a serious calling, it was a serious responsibility to lead the children of Israel. The whole thing of going into Canaan was, you know, go and take possession of your land, I've given it to you. All they had to do was go put out an effort, and it was a guarantee. And so many of them weren't willing to do that, right? And we're going to see the tribe of Dan was, you know, really unfaithful in that stuff. But we see that the spiritual compromise opens the door for the enemy. And last week we were looking at how it attacks the home, the family unit breaks down, the foundation of society begins, and then the erosion of society becomes a constant. It's directly related to the deterioration of spiritual leadership of the society, and specifically in Israel's case, it's the failure of the priesthood to follow God and to point the people to God. They wanted to make everybody happy, make sure that they were being supported. And so, verse 7, we'll pick up, and it says, "There's a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay where he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed." There were 48 cities that God had given for the support of the Levites. And then there was also the tabernacle, which was situated in Shiloh until David will come along and establish the tabernacle in Jerusalem, the city of David. The ministers were to be supported by the tribes in each of the territories. They were to bring their tithes and offerings to the storehouses in support of the Levites that were situated in each of their territories. And now what we see is a Levite in Bethlehem of Judah who evidently is not being supported as a Levite in the area where he was to live, and so he's going to have to go off and look for possibly some work and a place to live. When God designated where they were to live and that they were to be supported there. So we see how far it's fallen, and certainly the structure and the instruction of God not being followed in Jewish society. And so it says, "And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.'" So the Levite went in. What a deal. He's a hireling. The priesthood was not called to be hirelings. They were called to be servants and to serve the Lord. Not for what they were being paid. That was already to be arranged. They were to be spiritual guides. And so Micah sees this young man, finds out he's a Levite, and says, "Hey, be my spiritual guide, I'll pay you." It's the way that the church does business a lot these days. But then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Being a Levite, God had already done that. Right? He had consecrated the Levites over, because, you know, the tribe of Levi to service, to aid and support the priesthood in all the ways of set the sacrifices and the offerings and ministering to the people. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." And all kinds of misconceptions and all kinds of wrong here, obviously. You know, so much of man-made religion ends up this way. Hirelings are really just yes men hired to hold up the idols of those who hire them. They are not shepherds. Shepherds are to feed and protect. It's God's word that's to be given, and it's to be given by faithful shepherds who are set apart by God. I'm not set apart by anybody here. Yes, I was prayed over and ordained by the laying on of hands, which is according to Scripture, but, you know, that was God's call. It's interesting to note that being a shepherd did not offer a ladder to climb or a position to earn. There was no better job or career move that was available for a shepherd. A shepherd was a shepherd. He had sheep and he watched over them. He took them out, he brought them in. Right? Very simple. In chapter 18, verse 30, we find this man's name is Jonathan. But you know what? There's many Jonathan and Micahs today. Congregations that have found their masters of theology or doctors of divinity who are willing to compromise God's word for a position and for some pay. Why does America find itself in the moral decline that we find ourselves today? And it's because of the failure of men that God has consecrated, and they haven't carried that out, been faithful in it. One of the things, Ken Graves, when he travels around with during election times and stuff like that, I mean, he gets down to brass tacks and he points. He goes, "It's you all in the pulpit who are not taking a stand for what is truth and what is righteous, you know, and that's the truth." Therefore, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace, in the gospel. The gospel is the power. You know, we don't compromise that. We don't compromise grace. Grace isn't cheap. Grace cost Jesus everything. We don't preach sloppy agape that you can live however you want to live. God's just going to overlook it because of His grace. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what the shepherds were to be, faithful men teaching. And that's what we're still supposed to be doing. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I even printed out the wrong scripture. So let me go to 2 Timothy. But that is good, isn't it? I apologize for that. I must have had a feverish moment. But this is the scripture, obviously. It's chapter 4, I think. Yeah, chapter 4, verses 1 through. I printed wrong. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come, and we're there. Just so you know. I think we have been for a while. It's just becoming more and more evident. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. And then, obviously, for Timothy, endure affliction, work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But be watchful in all things. We're to be watchful in all these things. There will come a time when they will heap up for themselves men because they have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. Jesus says He's the shepherd of God's flock. The foundation of faith is Jesus Christ. He's the, we understand the express image of God. He is the standard of life. He is the giver of life. He is the author of salvation. He is the author and finisher of your salvation, your faith. I mean, He is all of these things, and He's all about life. There's no self-made or man-made religion that can bring God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. Nothing that can bring it. Only Jesus Christ offered that. Micah thought God had to bless him because he had a Levite as his own personal priest. Yet, he did not turn from his idols or his false worship. And he doesn't know this one day his religion is going to walk right out on him. And a lot of people find out that they're putting a false hope in false religion, bad doctrine, fluffy messages. Listen, it's about believing in Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is, you know, and you see this mentality. Micah thought God had to bless him because he had a Levite. You notice that? I've got a Levite as my priest, man. Had nothing to do with the integrity or the faithfulness of the man, of Jonathan. Had to do with the title. God's not impressed with titles, you know. Today's idols, success, buildings, persona, the cult of personality. Oh my gosh, it's getting worse. Isn't it? It's sickening. Big productions. Services look more like Hollywood sideshows than worship of a holy God today. We look around and see what's going on and what society values, and listen, it's what's being embraced in congregations. Years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote this, and I know Eugene Peterson. He actually, there was a time when he was right on. So, the puzzle is why so many people live so badly, not so wickedly, but so in not so wickedly, but so inanely, not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There is little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets headlines. No Oscars are given for integrity. At year's end, no one compiles a list of the 10 best lived lives. Isn't that interesting? That's where are we at that time? Isn't the Oscars this weekend? Huh? Or is it the Grammys? Or is it the, they have some, it's something coming up. I'm glad none of you know. So that's, I'm encouraged. All right. I want to say here is for this fellowship, Jesus is King. Listen, Jesus is King. There is a King here. And I hope there's a King in your home, you know. And in my home, who is the guy? Dave, I'm sorry, I know you're a little, but I'm the king of this castle. What was it? Who is that? Huh? Jackie Gleason, yeah, what was that called? The Honeymooners. Sometimes I think I'm the king of my castle, but the reality is God, Jesus is the king of my castle. Sorry to throw you under the bus. I couldn't remember who it was. I was right on the cusp of that, I think. But Jesus is King, and it's His Word that lights our way, you know, and living and walking in the Holy Spirit of God. That's really all that's important. I'm not even going to go into 18. People's heads are in their hands, and we'll sing, and you know, we'll go home and get some rest. I apologize, but it's so important, you know, because what's happening in our society today, what we're seeing in our culture, what's going on in America, that really is, you know, was established on godly principle and stuff like that. Is there's no king in the land. It's not Donald, you know. It's none of those posers that were seen when we, you know, as they scan the Congress rooms, although some of them think that they should be king. The problem is there's no king in America anymore. The king that should be ruling and reigning is not acknowledged. In fact, he's not even wanted by many or most of them. They have no need of truth. There is a king, and his word will light our way and continue to light our way. That's the only hope we have here, right? And that was really kind of what the children of Israel were to be following. And so I don't know any better way. And if any of you have come up with something better, you can let me know, which I know is not going to happen. So that's good. So, but man, let there be, make sure there's a king in your home and that you're doing what's right in God's eyes. Live for him, you know. That's the high calling, and that was what, you know, God is really showing us through that decline, man. I'd hate to see that happen to any of us in preparation for his return. Passover's coming up, right? Pretty soon, Easter. You never know. Keep the door open. Elijah might come and take his seat. How cool would that be, huh? And amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. And Lord, we want to do you justice. We want you to be glorified, Lord. This isn't a show or entertainment, Lord. It's humbly seeking you and hearing from you and acknowledging, Lord, that you are King. You have all authority, Lord. And as we see our culture decline and these institutions under attack, Lord, we lift them up to you. We do ask, Lord, that you would save these leaders, that you would open their eyes, Lord, that you would bind the enemy, that you would empower your agents who are there, Lord, who do love you, that aren't false professors or posers, Lord, but truly want to glorify you. And Lord, we know that the enemy is coming, and he's coming hard. And so, Lord, until then, I just pray that you would use us effectively as witnesses, Lord, to spread your gospel, to take as many as we can with us. And I for one, say amen. I am an escapist, but that was your promise, Lord. So until your precious return, Lord, we just give you all the honor and all the glory. Lord, help us not to decline here into compromise or, Lord, complacency, but stir up in each one of us, Lord, the gifts that you've given us and the love that you have for us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just move mightily. Just thank you and praise you, Lord, that I can even stand up and draw a breath and, Lord, share your word and pray for those that are sick. I pray, Lord, that you just strengthen all of us and bless your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.